Brothers and sisters in the Lord, this time I invite you to open up in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 is towards the end of the New Testament, coming before Revelation, after Hebrews, after James, before the letters of John. We'll read through the entire chapter and focus upon the first 5 verses, but touching a little bit on the first 7. 1 Peter chapter 5. We give our attention together to the reading of God's Word, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's read the reading of God's Word. Our focus on the first 5 verses. Again, we'll touch on 6 and 7 just briefly, but zeroing in specifically on this charge to the elders. And as we do so, beloved Lord, we have a unique opportunity today. And it's a really a privileged opportunity as we see the changing of the guard, in a sense, as we see some men finishing a term of office and others entering into it. We come to a time when we can reflect upon how God cares for his people. Now, he does so not merely in the abstract, but in a very concrete way as he provides the church with those who are called to govern and to lead and to shepherd and to oversee in his name. It is a text that is first and foremost addressed to a certain group. It is addressed to the elders. You might think, if we're hitting a text like this, that it might not fit with a normal service of worship. Should we have a service of worship with all kinds of people here and zero in comments towards only one small segment of the body? And the answer is, well, Peter does. Peter is writing to the pilgrims of dispersion. He's writing to the church. And when it comes to the idea of eldership, he doesn't take the elders aside and speak privately to them, because this might not concern the rest of the church. To the contrary, he writes publicly to the entire church and addresses the elders so that everyone can hear. Because in doing so, not only is the charge given to those who are called to serve in this particular role, but the church realizes what God is doing in providing for them with elders and also deacons, under-shepherds, who will serve his people in his name. And as we come together as a church, we live in a church society and a society at large that might miss the beauty of what God does among his people. Sometimes when we think of how God provides us with office bearers, that we might be doing things simply according to the wisdom of man, or in some kind of way trying to run the church in a way that has managers and in kind of almost a business structure. But that's not what we're doing when we look at the idea of installing office bearers. We're not trying to use human invention. We're not trying to set up the church to run like a business. We're looking at a position that God has ordained and installed and commanded throughout the scriptures from the earliest of times. In fact, before Paul even makes his first missionary journey in the book of Acts, it is the elders who lay hands upon him and commission him to the work that he is called to do. God has given elders and deacons to the church throughout the ages, even though the deacons came a little bit afterwards, so that by God's work among his people, And as the church functions in its different roles, he can strengthen the church and bless it with grace and growth in the Savior. And as we focus upon God's Word this afternoon, that's what we want to focus upon and see how God calls and commands both elders and members of the church in their unique roles for the purpose of giving grace to His people, for the purpose of giving grace to the humble, as it goes on to say in verse 5. We're going to see this in a couple of ways. First, we're going to see what this command and this exhortation that focuses especially among the elders on shepherding the flock, what this shows us of Jesus. And then we'll see what it requires of elders, and then we'll see what it requires of God's people. So we're going to look at it in 3 points. How God gives grace through how He has structured His church. Looking at what this shows us of Christ, what this requires of the elders, and then what this requires of God's people. We're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, with this idea of what this shows us of Christ. And we're going to look at Peter's words as he begins this section. He's beginning a new topic. He's starting a new admonition. And again, as we mentioned, he's kind of zeroing it in. The elders who are among you, he says, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now it's quite unique that as Peter begins this section of God's Word, he actually repeats an introduction of who he is. If you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter introduces himself at the beginning of the book. He begins the book saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's already introduced himself as one who is writing the book. He's already introduced himself to the church. But at this stage in the game, when he begins to address the elders, he introduces himself again. And he does so in a bit of a unique way. He says this, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I first, who am a fellow elder. What would it be like to serve in a church alongside Peter the Apostle? Can you imagine that? We have consistory meetings here at this church. If you don't know what they are, consistory meetings are gatherings of the elders when the elders come together and discuss things that pertain to the well-being of the people of God in the local church. Can you imagine? We had new elders and deacons come into the council room before the service. We gather before the service. We meet as leadership of the church, and we pray for the worship service before we begin. And as they came in, you know, they've come into the council room for the first time. They don't necessarily know what's going on. It might be a little intimidating to come into that kind of room. Can you imagine coming into a room where you'd be sitting beside Peter, the apostle? And yet, as Peter introduces himself to the church, he does so with these words, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. There's a beauty in the church of Christ. And it's a beauty that's formed in the unity we have as we are founded and equipped and strengthened, not because of our own personal ability, not because of our names, but because of Christ. Peter addresses the church as a fellow elder, one who comes with the same requirements, the same admonitions, the same calling, and the same help as every person of the church requires, and particularly among the eldership. He goes on then to speak of a few unique things. He says, I who am a fellow elder, and then he says, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. In this way, Peter is unique from many people. I don't know if you've ever heard the song that's played around Easter time, Were You There? It's a song, and I won't sing it for you, lest you never come back. But it goes something like this, Were You There When They Crucified the Lord? And it has different stanzas, and the stanzas kind of work through different times in Christ's death. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when he rose up from the dead? It asks the question, and it tries to evoke the idea and help us think about what it would be like to be there when Christ laid down his life for sinners. And the beautiful thing about Peter's address here, and what we'll see actually moves him towards the admonition of shepherd the flock, is that he was one who was there. He is a fellow elder with the saints, and yet he had this unique opportunity that he was a witness to the sufferings of Jesus Christ. He saw Jesus get nailed to the cross. He would have heard the words of Christ that we study sometimes in the Easter season. Things like, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that he said while he was hanging upon the cross. Things like, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would have seen the sufferings of Christ. He would have heard the words of the Savior. And what's remarkable is that it is this credential that he lays down as part of the grounds and part of the power behind the admonition he gives to the elders to shepherd the flock of God which is among them. Now there's a connection, you see, between what Peter has witnessed in his own life and what he thinks of the church and the responsibility that those called to office have to care for the people of God. In Acts chapter 20, Paul showed something similar when he met with the Ephesian elders on the shore by Ephesus. He's speaking with them and he says to them, "Shepherd the church of God which is among you, the church which Christ purchased with his own blood." If your Bibles are open, you go back to 1 Peter 1 and see that Peter has used this kind of language before, even in this very chapter. He calls for us to be holy in verse 16 of 1 Peter 1. And then he gives the reason for it in 1 Peter 1:18. He says this, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." In 1 Peter 5, Peter joins the fact that he has seen the sufferings of Christ to the command he gives to the elders to shepherd the flock of God. And I think we should be able to draw a straight line and connection on why that would be. Because Peter saw Christ suffer for his bride. He saw Jesus die for those who had come to put their faith in him. He saw Jesus die for the church of God. He watched the blood stream from his head from the crown of thorns. He saw the nails pierce his hands and feet. He heard the cry of the damned as Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he knew not only the suffering of Christ, but he knew the victory of Christ. Because he says, "Not only am I a witness of the sufferings of Jesus, but I am also," verse 1, "a partaker of the glory to be revealed." Peter had not only seen Christ suffer, but he had seen Christ's forgiveness. He understood what it was to be forgiven in Jesus. Remember, the Peter who writes this epistle is the same man who betrayed Jesus 3 times, denied 3 times that he knew the Lord. He was a bold Christian. When Jesus said, "You'll all forsake me," Peter said, "Lord, even if everyone else forsakes you, I will never forsake you." And yet 3 times before the rooster crowed would Peter deny that he knew the Lord. But Peter would not only see the suffering of Christ, Peter would see the mercy of Christ. Peter was restored by the Savior. One of the most beautiful acts that Jesus does before he ascends into heaven is when he's on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and the disciples are all out fishing and Jesus commands them to come in and have breakfast. Just a remarkable line, John 21. Jesus commands these disciples who've been laboring all night to come in and have breakfast, but then he takes Peter aside. And he says to Peter 3 times, "Peter, son of John, do you love me?" And it's amazing that when Peter says to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," Jesus tells him in 3 different ways to feed the sheep. And the second of those 3 ways is the way that Peter quotes in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, when he says, "Shepherd the flock of God." It's the same word Jesus said to him when he restored him. What are we getting at? Peter gives as a weight and impetus to the elders the fact that he has seen the crucifixion of Jesus and he knows the fruit of Christ's work personally. And because of that, because he knows what Christ paid to redeem lost mankind, because he knows what it is to be forgiven, he calls the elders to shepherd the flock. Guard them, keep them, preserve them, feed them. This is Christ's bride. These are the people he died for. He wishes to give them everything. Don't lose them. Care for them with the care that Christ has shown for you. And that's why when we think of the idea of office bearers, when we think of the idea of elders, we know that we are calling men to a commission they can never fulfill. They are called to a standard they can never keep. They are called to a task they can never accomplish. But they don't accomplish it as those who have strength and power in themselves. They accomplish it as those who have seen the suffering of Christ and partaken of His glory and therefore love the flock of God. Isn't that what we want to see in our elders? Isn't that what we want to see in our deacons? Men who know the beauty of the cross and men who know the glory of the resurrection. Men who have come to understand personally the suffering of Jesus, not only for them, but for others. And therefore, they love not only Christ, but the people of God. The fact that Peter has seen the suffering of Christ leads him to care for the church of God. And that is the heart of our Savior. That is the heart of our Savior. We cannot fall into the trap of thinking that we can have a love for Jesus and understand the beauty of the cross and not care for the flock of Christ. And we must understand that the more we know of the cross, the more we know of the work of Jesus, the more we know of His suffering, the more we should care for the people He came to save. What it shows us of Christ is the first thing. And it doesn't stop. When we thought about the points, I thought really we can call them all what it shows us of Christ. But we're just going to start there. Now we're going to move on what's required of the elders. But this too will show us more of Jesus. What's required of the elders. So first, what's shown of Christ is that in His suffering and the glory He has achieved, He cares for His people. And therefore, He calls His elders and raises up elders to care for His people. Just a note there, just briefly before we move to the second point. This means we should never take salvation for granted. We should never be presumptionistic. We should never say to ourselves, I'm a Christian, it doesn't matter how I live. We should never say to ourselves, well, they made profession of faith, now it doesn't matter, they're safe. No, Peter speaks to the church. He speaks of the sacrifice of Christ, and that leads him to an active shepherding, an active care for the people of God, because he knows the enemies remain, as he continues in this very letter to say in just a few verses, the devil prowls like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's an activity, a charge given because of the work of Jesus. What is that charge then? What's required of the elders? It begins in verse 2, and as mentioned, this word used in verse 2 is the very word that Jesus used to Peter when Peter was restored. It's the word shepherd. It can be the word translated as the idea of tending, or the idea of feeding, the idea of protecting. If you know your Psalms, we sang before the sermon, Psalm 23, and we did that, of course, on purpose. Because if we want to understand what it means to shepherd, Psalm 23 is one of those great psalms that teaches us. And what does Psalm 23 remind us of? Is God is our shepherd. Well, it reminds us that He leads us by still waters and to green pastures and paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It means that when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we need not fear because He will be with us and His rod and staff will comfort us. It tells us He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil and surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life. If we think of what it means to shepherd, we come up with a lot of different ideas that are all complementary to the one big theme. It means that you guide the flock so they can feed. It means they need to be fed. One of the responsibilities of the elders is to guard the pulpit, is to guard the preaching of God's Word, to ensure that when you come to church, you are led by green pastures and still waters, and the gospel and the word of God is proclaimed that you may be fed with the fullness of God. We need to be praying for that, don't we? We need to be active in that. As elders guarding the pulpit so the people can be fed and nourished, we protect the flock. There's a defensive element to the idea of shepherding the people of God. It means that when the enemies come around, you stand against them. Remember how Jesus defined the difference between a hired hand and the good shepherd in John 10. He said the hired hand, when he sees the wolf coming or sees the thief at the door, he runs away because the sheep aren't his. And he doesn't care for them. But the good shepherd, when he sees the enemy coming, what does he do? Do you remember what the good shepherd does? When he sees the enemy at the door, he lays down his life for the sheep. He is so concerned with the well-being of the people of God that he will lay down his life to defend them. And then Jesus turns around and says, I am the good shepherd. When he calls the elders to shepherd the flock of God, it means that they are to feed the people of God, ensure they can be fed and nourished in the fullness of His Word. It means they're to defend them. To watch for those enemies that come in and slay the souls of the people of God. We practice home visitation in this church. That means there are times when the elders will come to your house and try and set up an appointment with you to meet with you and talk to you about how your own spiritual walk is going. When I was a student training for the ministry, I once served a church. And when I got to that church as an intern, they didn't have a pastor. And they had a directory, and I went through the directory and I found some of the seniors to go and visit and take time to get to know a little bit, especially those who couldn't come to church. And I found one man who was shut in. And when I went into his home to visit him, I had no idea who he was. But I walked into his home, and all over his living room was Watchtower advertising, magazines, tracts. And if you know what the Watchtower is, the Watchtower is one of the leading organizations of the Jehovah Witnesses. This man, who could no longer go to his church to worship, had had regular visitation not from his own elders and not from the people of God in his own church, but from Jehovah Witnesses who came with a message that Jesus was not really the Son of God. That if he would follow the teachings of the Watchtower, he could be saved. To shepherd the flock means you not only make sure they can feed, it means you guard their hearts. That means at times we allow the elders to come into our homes and we talk about our spiritual lives and we share the struggles we face. May pray for us, encourage us, admonish us, sometimes rebuke us. To know the care Christ has for his people is reflected in the command to shepherd. This shepherding needs to be done in a very specific way. And the idea of shepherding, of course, follows the image of Christ, who is the chief shepherd, as verse 4 says, and Peter will speak of him as the shepherd too. But it follows a very specific way. It says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. I want you to imagine you had an elder visit, and you welcomed them into your home. You said, so good to have you. We're glad you could join us. And the elder responded, well, we had to be here. How'd you like that one? Well, we had to come. Oh. And there are some things in life that we're kind of forced to do that we don't really enjoy very much. If we're young, it might be eating our vegetables. If we're older, it might be eating our vegetables too. Things that we only do because we're coerced. Only do because we know we should. Was Christ coerced to the cross? When he faced Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate said to him, do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and I have the power to release you? Did Jesus say to Pontius Pilate, yeah, but I'm stuck. There's nothing else I can do. I have to die. No, Jesus said actually in the passage on the Good Shepherd that no one takes his life from him, John 10. But he lays it down of his own accord. His life is his to lay down and his to take up. This he received from the Father. In Hebrews 12, it tells us that Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. He did not lay down his life begrudgingly. He did not die for you because he was coerced. He died for you willingly. He died for you out of love. He gave his life because he cared for his bride. And elders are to reflect the love of God for his people. Shepherd the flock, says God's word, not by compulsion. Not because you're forced. But because these are the people God loves. Have you ever loved people just because God loves them? I've shared the story with you before of how, when I was younger, I once met my best friend the first time I met him. What happened was, my wife's best friend got married. She got married to a man who is in England. They came to Canada for a visit. My wife was very good friends with her good friend who now lived in England. And they wanted to keep that friendship. So when she introduced her friend's husband, she said to me, meet your new best friend. And there's something in that, isn't there, that I would love this man because he is married to my wife's good friend. I would love this person because they are someone who I care about, cares about. When you look around the church, you see people God loves. Think of this. We all have our annoyances. We all have our bad habits. We all have things that can rub us the wrong way. And if we're in the wrong frame of mind, sometimes we can disobey God's word and become complainers and see only the negative in the people around us. But beloved, think of what God calls the church, the flock of God, the sheep of the Lord. These are God's people. Christ laid down his life for them. Don't serve them begrudgingly. Give them your heart. And this applies to the elders who are to be serving as an example to the flock. That is to say that the service they render is to be an encouragement for each and every member of the flock to serve in the way they are doing. And while the shepherds are never, the elders are never the great example, always Christ is the great example, yet they are a little example, aren't they? And we're to see in them a joy in service that lays hold of the people of God. The deacons, a joy in giving and caring for the poor that lays hold of the generosity of our hearts. That shows us the honor we have to care for someone Christ would love so much. That He would shed His blood for them. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. This is a little bit tough to understand. How can an elder get dishonest gain? And there's all kinds of theories on what it might apply to. Some of the best suggest that this dishonest gain might not be merely the idea of financial gain, but also the idea of honor, or the idea of esteem, or pride, or a position. You don't serve for what can benefit you, is the idea of this. You don't serve for how this can profit you. Christ said, if any man wishes to keep his life, he will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's, he will find it. The call to elders does not serve for how it profits them. That means we don't just care for the people that we think we'll get a gain from. We don't just care for the people we think we'll get a reward from. That reward is not them thinking financial. Well, there are people in the church that call for a tremendous investment, but they don't grow much. People in the church that we can pour into, and all you pour into it, it might not see a lot of response yet. Does not Christ love all His sheep? Does He not care for every member of the flock? Serve eagerly, and not for how it benefits you. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you. I love one quote given by one of the commentators I read. He said, it takes only a little authority to turn a man's normal walk into a swagger. It takes only a little authority to turn a man's normal walk into a swagger. Elders are given authority. They're called to shepherd the flock. Deacons are given authority. They're called to care for the flock in a different way, focusing upon generosity and giving. But the idea of elders are to serve not only as shepherds, but also, as the text went on to say, as overseers. We live in an anti-authoritarian world. We hate the idea that anyone would have responsibility for us or be able to speak into our lives. And yet in the church of God, we are called to realize He has given us those who serve as overseers of our souls. Hebrews 13:17 says that not only are they overseers, they will give an account for their work. The danger is that once you have a little authority, it can lead to a heart of pride. And Peter says to the elders, this doesn't fit Christ. This is seen in so many places in the Gospels that we could quote many. It's seen when the disciples argue about who is greatest, and Jesus says, listen, he who desires to become first must become the last and the servant of all. It can be seen when Jesus takes a towel around his waist at the Last Supper and all the disciples are in the room and no one goes to wash the feet of any of their brothers. And so Jesus takes off his outer garments and he puts a towel around his waist and he kneels down and he washes the feet of each and every one of his disciples. And then he turns around and says, you call me Master and Lord, and so I am. If I then, your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, you also must wash one another's feet. It's a beautiful picture to see authority combined with humility and focus on Christ for service. And that is what God calls us to serve in, because that is how Christ has served you. All authority in heaven and earth was given to the Savior. He could call 12 legions of angels to come to His defense. And yet over and over again, He took the last position, the last place that He may seek and save sinners. And the pattern of Christ is to show itself in the church. In every position, in every office, in every believer. God has made us kings and queens in Christ. And yet with the authority He has given, we serve a world that is unworthy. We serve people that are around us. We love the flock of God. The elders are called to show that, being examples to the flock. And then it ends with, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's what God requires of the elders. He requires them to shepherd, to protect, to feed, to nourish, to defend the flock in a way that shows the care and the love of Christ for His people, in a way that reflects the pattern of Jesus. Now, as we hit these things, beloved, I want to remind us that there is no one able, no one able to keep the commission that God gives, whether it's to us as believers, to those who are being installed as deacons, those who are being installed as elders. The calling God lays upon us is beyond each and every one of us, but it's combined with something beautiful at the end. And that's why I want to include verse 5 and even a little bit verse 6 and 7. Because the text goes on to change and speak about how we respond. How the church functions not only when the elders are doing their jobs, but when members of the church are doing their job as well. And it goes on to say this, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. It calls for us to receive those who are given authority in our lives, to be grateful for the work God is doing through them, to hear their admonitions, to respect them and honor them, to be able to take instruction from them as they point us not to themselves, but to Christ and to His Word. Be like the Bereans, always. Always go back to the Scriptures. But hear those words of encouragement to search the Scriptures and find out where the truth of God's Word lies. Be submissive. And then notice how the text changes. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. The idea of being clothed with humility is not unique for the members of the church, but embraces now members, elders, deacons, pastors, all of you be clothed with humility. For it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. How does God give grace to His church? How does God strengthen His people with the knowledge of Christ? Not only simply by giving an office, not only by giving elders and by giving deacons and by giving pastors, by giving believers the office of believer, not just by giving an office, but by those offices being carried out with a humility that knows how much it needs the grace of God. Isn't that the beauty of what shows us Jesus? We carry out our work with a humility that shows how much we need grace from the Lord. And then where do we find that humility? The text goes on to say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I remember reading one saint who's a pastor, and he wrote a little bit of an admonition on this text. And he said, the power of the pulpit is always and only found when the man of God humbles himself in the prayer closet. It is only as we go to God in the prayer closet that we can know God's grace to His people on the pulpit. Nay, I'm wrong. It's not when we are in the prayer closet faithful, but when the prayer closet comes onto the pulpit. In the very midst of preaching, we know how much we need the grace of a sovereign God, because only God can break the heart. You see, in the work of the church is all called to humility. Every single heart is called to be broken, and the only place to have your heart broken is to come into the presence of Almighty God. That's why the passage leads us from the idea of the office bearers to the responsibility of the entire church to the call to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Because the only way to find grace is to allow a sovereign God to break our pride and our arrogance and our selfishness, and show us a mercy that is greater than all else, because it's purchased by the blood of the sovereign God. It's purchased by the blood of Christ. Beloved in the Lord, God desires to give grace to His people. God desires to shepherd His flock. God desires to protect His church. The lambs He laid down His life for, He will not lose a single one. And yet that is done in practical ways. He extends that grace as the church functions as a body of Christ under the Word of God, hearing His admonitions, His encouragements, understanding how He structures the church, and He calls people within the church, fallen and fragile in themselves, and He equips them with grace as they find their strength not in themselves but in Christ, as they know what it is to humble their hearts before a sovereign God, that they may serve in a strength that is not theirs. And that call is not unique. It belongs to each and every one of us. The elders are called to serve in a particular role in the church, but there is no single member of the church who is not called to serve. To the contrary, and Paul writes about the eldership in Ephesians 4. He talks about how God has given various offices to the church for the building up of the church and Christians for the work of ministry, that the body of Christ may grow as every member does its part. You see, the example of Christ is to point us to the example of the Savior. The example of the Savior is to show us what it is to have a nearness to God, an awareness of His goodness and His holiness, that gives us humility fills us with grace and motivates us to serve. Love in the Lord, Christ loves his flock. And if you have come to know the sufferings of Jesus and the victory of the cross, Lord, you are called to love his flock too. May we care for each other in Christ. May we encourage the elders in their work, the deacons in their labors. We see that God has built a team here, not of authority, not of honor, not of greatness, for Peter himself is just a fellow elder. But of sinners saved by grace who serve in the name of their Savior and are given authority by God to show Christ to the people of God. May we take the gifts, the benefits that God has given us, and may we know what it is, whether we are installed in office or whether we're installed in the office of believer, to be those who have met the living Christ, been humbled by the greatness of God's love, have learned what it is to love the church that he loves, and now serve the people for the glory of our God, to see every saint built up, encouraged, strengthened, established, at times rebuked, corrected. My brother, my sister, you're wandering from Christ. You must come home. By the grace of God, the flock of Jesus for which he died, preserved, nourished, defended, shepherded for the glory of God. And one day, not only will the elders receive a crown of glory that does not fade away, but each and every saint who stood by grace in the Son of God will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this stage in our church life, as we see a new installation of elders and deacons, may it not be a habit. May it not be a same old. And we see the love of God for his people in the men God provides for these offices. May we pray that God will empower them with humility and grace, that he might lead us through them to know Christ more. That God may receive all the glory and praise. Let's join together in a word of prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the chief shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Thank you, Lord, that if we stand by faith in Jesus, we have beheld by faith the sufferings of the Savior and partaken of the glory that is to come. Thank you, Lord, for the finished work of the Savior. Thank you for how it washes and cleanses, and thank you for how after it has washed and cleansed us, you still protect us and guard us and shepherd us, that we may stay in the victory that Christ has won for us, the freedom that Christ has won for us. We pray, Lord, that you will be near to us as a local congregation. Help us to faithfully carry out our tasks. We do pray, Lord, for your special equipping by the Holy Spirit, for each of those men serving in office, but Lord, for all the members serving their various roles, as well as the idea of service is just an example for us to carry out wherever God has placed and planted us. We pray, Lord, you'll help our young people to serve in the church. We pray, Lord, you'll be near to those who are older, who may not even be able to get out of their homes, to still have a heart of service and prayer for the people of God. We pray, Lord, you'll give us a compassion and a zeal for your truth and for your flock. We want to see people growing in Christ to the glory of your holy name. And we ask, Lord, that you will indeed build up your church by your word and spirit, and by those you have called and equipped for that task. Please forgive all that is sinful. Please keep us before the throne of your grace, that we may be humbled and find grace to help in time of need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.